Bibles to Hebrews chapter 7. Book of Hebrews chapter 7. And I'd like you to put your finger there and also open your Bible to Genesis chapter 14. Hebrews chapter 7. Genesis chapter 14. Father, I pray that you would bless our time in the Word now. For Lord, make it understandable to each one of us and help us to get exactly what you have for us this morning. It's so amazing, Lord, how everything in the Word points to Jesus. Lord, may we be completely enamored with Jesus this morning. For it's in His name that we pray. Amen. There is an Old Testament priest that is mentioned frequently in the book of Hebrews, and he's very unfamiliar with most people. In fact, many Christians haven't even heard of this guy. He's an obscure, mysterious figure in Old Testament history. His name is Melchizedek. Anybody heard of Melchizedek? Kind of a strange name, and just this mysterious sort of guy. And the writer of Hebrews links Melchizedek to Jesus. Time and time again in the book, we read that Jesus Christ is a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, some of us this morning might be thinking, Melchizedek what? Melchizedek who? Who is this guy? What does he have to do with anything? Well, as it turns out, understanding Melchizedek and his relation to Jesus unlocks the central theme for the entire book of Hebrews. Just a wonderful, wonderful concept and chapter that we're looking at this morning. I'd like you to start in Genesis chapter 14 this morning. In that chapter, Abraham is living in the promised land. He's a nomad. He lives in a tent there. His nephew Lot has just been captured by four kings. Abraham gathers some men, and they go after and hunt down those four kings. They conquer those four kings, plunder those kings, rescue Lot, and when they're coming back home, they run into Melchizedek. In verse 18, it says, "Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he, Melchizedek, blessed him, Abram, and said, 'Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand.' And he, Abram, gave him, Melchizedek, a tithe of all." That's it. That's all we know about Melchizedek in the entire Bible. Abram is coming home from a victorious battle. This man named Melchizedek comes out to meet him. He's the king of Salem. He's a true, genuine priest of God Most High. He brings Abram bread and wine, blesses Abram, and Abram tithes to them out of the spoil that he had plundered in his victory. That's it. That's all we know about Melchizedek. We don't know anything about his history. We don't know how he came to be a king. We don't know how he came to become a priest. We don't know anything about his genealogy. We don't know when he was born. We don't know when he died. We don't know who his parents were. He just sort of shows up mysteriously out of nowhere. and then completely disappears. The name Melchizedek only shows up one more time in the Old Testament, in a psalm that was written 1,000 years later by King David. Turn to Psalm 110. Look what it says there in Psalm 110. This is a psalm written by David. It says, "The Lord," verse 1, "said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power, in the beauties of holiness. From the womb of the morning you have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Only other time in the Old Testament that he shows up. Psalm 110 is a messianic psalm. That is, the Holy Spirit was given David prophecies concerning the Messiah who would come. And here it says, concerning the Messiah who would come, the Lord is sworn and will not relent. The Messiah who will come will be a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. 1,000 years later, Hebrews is written. And the writer of Hebrews connects that prophecy to Jesus. Jesus has come, and he's a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And so Jesus is linked. Now, what is the importance of all that? What's the significance of all that? Listen carefully. Several hundreds of years after Abraham met Melchizedek, and after Abraham died, his descendants grew into the nation of Israel, with all the 12 tribes, Judah, Reuben, Levi, etc. And at that time, God commanded them to initiate a priesthood. A priesthood on the order of Levi, or Aaron. This is the priesthood that most of us are more familiar with. All the priests that would serve under the priesthood of Israel came from one tribe, the tribe of Levi. They ministered before the Lord. They ministered at the tent of meeting, at the tabernacle, at the temple. They took care of the furniture. They offered up sacrifices, animal sacrifices, unto the Lord on behalf of the people. Those priests received tithes from the rest of the nation of Israel. There was a high priest, the office of a high priest in that priesthood. One guy was the high priest for his whole life, to be succeeded by another man of a particular lineage. Aaron was the first high priest. Every other high priest that would come throughout their history came through Aaron. So this priesthood is called the Order of Levi, the Order of Aaron. And for hundreds and hundreds of years, the nation of Israel lived under that priesthood. For hundreds of years, they saw the priests from the tribe of Levi ministering. They saw the high priest that came down through the ages through Aaron. They saw the high priest go into the Holy of Holies one day every year on the Day of Atonement. They saw the animal sacrifices over and over. They lived that. They had become so accustomed to that. in the Jewish mind, nothing was more important than the Levitical priesthood. You don't touch that priesthood. That's the way to God. Don't mess with that priesthood. Don't ever forsake that priesthood on the order of Levi or Aaron. But guys, the truth of the Bible is this. When Jesus Christ came, that priesthood went away. It was abolished. It became completely annulled. Jesus did away with all that. No more need for human high priests. No more need for animal sacrifices. No more need for all that activity that went on in the temple and in the tabernacle. Jesus replaced it all. But that was a very tough truth for the Jews to take. And understand this. In the early part of the church, in the early part of church history, the first Christians were Jews. Jews that had become Christians. And they lived in a day when the temple was still around. There was still a high priest. There were priests. There were sacrifices being made. And there was this real temptation not to leave what they had become so accustomed to. All that tradition. All the priesthood. Everything that they had believed and their families had believed for generations. Oh, how hard tradition can be to leave. It has this grip on a person. And so they needed to be convinced that when Jesus came, he actually replaced that priesthood. And he became the only high priest that anybody needs. They needed to be convinced. The writer of Hebrews convinced them through Melchizedek. Speaking of the order of Melchizedek as a priest and that Jesus came in that order. So with that background, look at Hebrews chapter 7. And you really have to look at this chapter from a perspective. Let's pretend that we're all Jews here this morning, that we've been presented with Jesus, the Christian way, the gospel, but we're very tempted. We like this religion that we've been a part of and our families have been a part of for years. We like the tabernacle. We like the priests. We like all that. We don't want to let it go. Look how the author would convince them to leave it. Verse 1 of chapter 7. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Clearly, Melchizedek was a special sort of priest in the Old Testament, wasn't he? He was way different than the priests according to the order of Levi or Aaron. He was outside that circle completely. The example of a priest like that in the Old Testament, and it's very clear that he foreshadowed perfectly Jesus. It says here that Melchizedek was both a king and a priest. The king of Salem and the priest of the Most High God. In the Levitical priesthood, kings were separated from priests. If you were a priest, you couldn't be a king. If you were a king, you couldn't be a priest. There was a separation between church and state in the Old Testament. But that didn't apply to Melchizedek. He was a king and a priest. And by the way, Jesus is a king and a priest. He's our religious leader and our political leader. Amen. His name, Melchizedek, is translated King of Righteousness. He was king of Salem, which means king of peace. This was a priest who was the king of righteousness and the king of peace. Jesus Christ is also the King of righteousness and the King of peace. Verse 3 is a very intriguing verse. It says that Melchizedek was without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. What does that mean? There are some that believe that Melchizedek was an actual man, a mortal man. He had parents, he did have a birthday, and he did die. The idea here is that he's without father and without mother in the sense that we have no record of it in the Scripture. Remember the Genesis account? Nothing said of that sort of activity. So when it says he's a priest who continues forever, it's a figurative sense in the sense that he has no record of genealogy. And in that sense, as a priest who would live forever, he's like Jesus, who would be a priest forever. There are others that believe that Melchizedek was not a man, that he was divine, that the language here indicates that he was something special. And there are some that teach that Melchizedek is actually an appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Could be. Very possible. At the very least, Melchizedek foreshadowed Jesus, didn't he? Even in the Genesis account, remember what we read? He comes out with bread and wine. Jesus would offer his body and spill his blood for our sacrifices. We would remember that in the communion service as we partake of bread and wine. Oh, this Melchizedek is special. He's nowhere near the order of Levi or Aaron. He's outside that circle and he foreshadows Jesus. The author goes on to argue that Melchizedek was greater than Levi and Aaron. Verse 4, now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. Abraham tithed to this guy. Pretty great. Verse 5, and indeed those who are of the sons of Levi who receive the priesthood have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham. You remember the priests in the order of Levi, they received tithes from the people. It was a commandment. It was a part of the law. The people had to give. Abraham voluntarily gave tithes to Melchizedek, who wasn't even tied to Levi. Verse 6, it says, Melchizedek received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now, beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. When Abraham met Melchizedek, Melchizedek, if you remember, blessed Abraham. He was the bestower of the blessing, making him better than Abraham. The point is, this Melchizedek is better. Check it out. Read verse 8. Here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Verse 9. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Isn't that bizarre? It says, you know, Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek. Levi, who was a descendant of Abraham, was there with Abram seminally. And representatively, Abraham giving tithes to Melchizedek is just like the entire Levitical priesthood that came after him, giving tithes to Melchizedek. All this to say, Melchizedek is special. He's different. He's a whole different order. And he's much better than the order of Aaron, the order of Levi, And Jesus came in the order of Melchizedek. Okay, you're a Jew. You're having a tough time leaving that priesthood that you've been so accustomed to. And here the writer proves to you from the Old Testament scripture that there was a priest that was always greater than the one that you've been following and the priesthood that you've been in, and that Jesus has come in his order. Pretty convincing. As the author continues, he becomes more straightforward. He just shares with the people that the old priesthood, the priesthood according to Aaron, has been abolished. In verse 11, he says, "Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron?" Good question. If that order of Aaron, that priesthood of Levi, really worked, then why didn't it continue? Why aren't we under it today? And yet, all the way back in Psalm 110, David, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, did not say that the Messiah would come according to the order of Aaron, but he would come according to the order of Melchizedek, a much greater priesthood, making it absolutely certain and a part of Old Testament prophecy that when the Messiah would come, there would be a change. There would be a change in the priesthood. There would be a change in the law. And that's what it says in verse 12. "For the priesthood being changed, of necessity, there is also a change of the law." Everything changed when Jesus came. The priesthood changed. The law changed. This verse tells us very clearly, my brother and sister in Christ, we are not under the law of Moses. We are not under that Old Testament priesthood. All the rules to the game changed with the coming of Jesus Christ. It says in verse 13, "For he," Jesus, "of whom these things are spoken, belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood." Yes, the rules of the game did change. In the priesthood, according to the order of Levi, the priest had to come from which tribe? Levi. Your ancestry had to be linked to Levi. If you weren't a part of the Levitical priesthood, you didn't have any chance to be a part of the priesthood at all if you weren't from Levi and from that tribe. Jesus wasn't from the tribe of Levi. Jesus was from the tribe of what? Judah. And yet he's become a high priest. Everything has completely changed. Whole different order. It says there in verse 15, "And it is yet far more evident if, in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies," again quoting Psalm 110 verse 4, "you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Those who became priests according to the order of Levi, as it says, became that according to the law of a fleshly commandment, verse 16. What does that mean? Literally means they became priests according to a regulation of the flesh. The idea is it was tied to ancestry, genealogy. They had to come from this specific tribe. Well, with the new priesthood, Jesus has an indestructible life. And he becomes the priest. A priest that lives forever. Look at verse 18. Here you see both priesthoods compared side by side. For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. There it's very clearly said. The old priesthood, the law, has been abolished. It has been annulled. Why? Because it was weak and unprofitable. It could not make anybody perfect. Jesus has come with a new priesthood as the new high priest, and he can make people perfect. And he can bring people into the very presence of God. The priests of the Old Testament couldn't do that. It's been replaced. Don't go back. Here's a very good question you might be asking yourself. Why in the world did God give us, or give them, that priesthood according to the order of Aaron to begin with? Why did God give them the law? Why for hundreds of years was the nation of Israel required to live under that, a system that God knew would one day be replaced? Abolish. Why? Well, if you read throughout the Bible and what the New Testament has to say on the law and the priesthood, God always meant that system to be temporary. It was never meant to be permanent. And God gave them that law and that priesthood as a preparatory sort of thing. As a predictive sort of thing. It pointed to Jesus. That law, that priesthood that they lived under was to prepare them for the reception of Messiah, who fulfilled all of that which pointed to him. And so you have this picture, these lessons that the law was supposed to teach. The New Testament tells us that all the law of the Old Testament can do, all it can do is prove that you're a sinner and prove that I'm a sinner. All it does is it reveals to a person that they have sinned. Nobody could keep that law. No one at all. The law was given to prove to mankind beyond the shadow of a doubt that there is absolutely no way whatsoever that we can be perfect and live according to the perfect standards of a perfectly righteous, holy God. That's why the law was given. The priesthood was given to teach the people that they needed a mediator between them and God. The animal sacrifices were commanded to teach the people that sin could only be atoned for through the sacrifice of an innocent victim, through the shedding of blood. Day after day after day, they saw innocent animals being sacrificed, their blood shed for their own sins. All those were pictures teaching the people something, pointing them forward. When Jesus came along, he provided the ultimate sacrifice for sins, namely himself. He allowed his body to be torn, his blood to be shed. His sacrifice, his death on the cross, makes it possible for all sin to truly be atoned for. All of that Old Testament stuff pointed to Jesus. And Jesus fulfilled. The law couldn't save anybody. The law couldn't make anybody perfect. When you go to the dentist will oftentimes, he puts lots of things in your mouth, spreads your mouth up quite a bit, and then he tries to talk to you, right? Have you ever had that? lot of times what the dentist will do first is put a mirror in your mouth to examine all those hard to see spots. And all that mirror does is reveal problems, decays, things that need to be fixed. That's what the law's like. All it does is reveal problems. Now, the dentist doesn't then go turn around and start drilling you with the mirror. The mirror can't fix the problem. A drill is needed, a different instrument. That's how all of the Old Testament is just this mirror that points to the real solution, which is found in Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, if you put your faith in Jesus, all your sins will be forgiven. They'll go away. You will be given the hope of heaven. You will have a high priest ministering in your life on your behalf in heaven for you. So the author goes on to speak of just how wonderful our high priest is. In verse 20, "And inasmuch as he, Jesus, was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath, by him who said to him, 'The Lord is sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek,' by so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant." Nobody in the priesthood according to the order of Levi was sworn in. God didn't swear that any of them would be a priest forever. There is only one priest who has been sworn in by God himself, and that's Jesus. God swore that he would be a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Verse 23, "There were many priests in that old way of doing things, because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, Jesus, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood." In the order according to Levi, you had one high priest who would serve. That high priest was human and he'd die. He'd kick the bucket. A son would have to come up and take his place. And it just continued on and on and on. Death. Other high priests, raised up after them. This succession of high priests. This transfer of power. That's the old way of doing things. In the new way of doing things, we have a priest who does not die. His priesthood is not transferred. He is our priest forever. And right now, my brother and sister in Christ, Jesus is your high priest in the heavenlies, representing you, ministering to you. Verse 25. "Therefore, he," Jesus, "is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Jesus, our high priest, can save people to the uttermost. Complete. You come to Jesus and put your faith in him, all of your sins are forgiven, and he's your high priest in heaven, maintaining your salvation, keeping you safe. He saves you, and he keeps you safe. This is the power of our new high priest. And it says there that he lives to make intercession for us. What a wonderful, wonderful concept to think that Jesus is praying for me right now. And if you belong to him, Jesus is praying for you. Jesus prays perfectly, doesn't he? Jesus knows us completely. Jesus knows exactly what's right for us. And he's interceding for you. Robert Murray McShane said, "If I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Yet distance makes no distance, my friend. He's praying for you. what confidence that should give you. And I think it's great that we have an intercessor, a perfect intercessor, who prays for us. If you're like me, you can be kind of a weak intercessor. You know, there's times in the morning where I wake up and I want to pray for my wife and my children, and I try to do that regularly. But then there's those times where you just kind of, you phase out. You're weak. You fall asleep. Anybody else ever fallen asleep? And then here we are. We're weak. We think we know exactly what we need to pray for our spouse. I know exactly what she needs. And you pray for that. Or I know exactly what my kids need. And you pray for that. But the truth is, you don't really know. But Jesus is praying for them, and He truly knows. And I love that. I love to think of all of my prayers that I offer up to the Lord being edited by Jesus. Filtered by Jesus. So that when they reach the Father's heart, they're perfect. He does that. I love the story about a young boy who was looking so forward to his father coming home from a long business trip that he went out and he got a whole bunch of flowers. He would surprise Dad with flowers. Little boy gets this bundle of stuff together and gives it to his mom. Mom, this is going to be for Dad. There were a lot of flowers, but there were also a lot of dandelions and weeds grabbed in that bouquet. So after the boy gave that to his mother, the mother in secret then took all the weeds out, all the dandelions. And then when Dad got home, presented him this perfect bouquet of flowers. This is what Jesus does with our prayers. He edits them. He's the perfect high priest. He's so awesome. Why would you settle for anything else? Verse 26, for such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness. But with the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. Do you see the superiority of Jesus? The greatness of Jesus. Without sin, holy, harmless, separate from sinners. Offering the supreme sacrifice, Himself. Opening up the way beyond a shadow of a doubt for people to have access to God. And this is the central theme for the book of Hebrews. Right now, today, Jesus is our great high priest. He has instituted a superior priesthood. And the people that read this book, this letter originally, who would have been tempted to go back to that old way of doing things, the writer says, don't do it! Don't go back! It's been replaced! Don't settle for anything less! My brother and sister in Christ, you have a wonderful, awesome high priest. Jesus is all you need. Don't go back to any sort of tradition that takes away from that. You know, I was thinking as I was studying this chapter, some of you might have Jewish friends. Friends from the Jewish people that are not believers. They haven't received Yeshua, Messiah, Jesus is their Messiah. They've missed Him. And maybe you would want to witness to them. You know what? I think Hebrews chapter 7 is a perfect way to witness to Jewish people. And you wouldn't even have to take them to Hebrews chapter 7. Take them to Genesis 14. Point out Melchizedek. Then go to Psalm 110. Show them the prophecy. And then say, hey, what's up with that? Why isn't there any order of Aaron anymore? I think that'd be a wonderful way to witness to a Jewish person. This is also a wonderful chapter to bring to the attention of people who want to get you back into the Old Testament. Who want to get you back under law or under an Old Testament-like priesthood. There's people out there like that. Seventh-day Adventists need a good study of Hebrews chapter 7. That's all gone now. It's been replaced. It is my personal opinion, this is an opinion, that our Roman Catholic friends and the Roman Catholic Church, their whole way of worshiping God is gone back into a sort of an Old Testament-like priesthood, where they confess sins to human priests, and priests do these rituals and these things on behalf of God. And you know what? That's all been replaced. Why settle for a human priest when you can go right to the divine high priest in heaven? Why pray to Mary? Why pray to a saint? Why confess sins to priests, human priests? Why do any of that? Jesus abolished all that. It's been replaced. It's been annulled. So surely that's what Melchizedek teaches us. That is the central theme of Hebrews. I also want to mention that, and this is very important as well as you study this, it's all about Jesus. It always has been about Jesus, and it always will be about Jesus. You find Jesus from cover to cover in the Bible. You find Jesus back in Genesis chapter 14. You find Jesus in Psalm 110. You find Jesus in the Gospels. You find Jesus in the book of Hebrews. You find Jesus in the book of Revelation. It's all about Jesus. He's marvelous. Jesus is the beauty of God, the power of God, the Son of God, our Savior, our Lord, our King, our High Priest. We need none other than Jesus. I believe that our text also really shows us that as our high priest, he can meet any need that we have. He's there for us. He can give you salvation this morning. If you will come before him and admit that you have sinned, that you are a sinner, and if you will put your faith in him who died on the cross for your sins and rose again the third day and is alive to make intercession for you if you become one of his, he'll forgive you, and he'll save you to the uttermost, to the max. And then Jesus, as your high priest, will meet all the other needs that you have in your life. There isn't a problem that you can have in this life that's too hard for him. He'll walk with you. He'll take you through the hard times. He'll take you through the deep waters, through the fire, just like our sister mentioned this morning. He'll be your closest friend. He'll really be there for you. He won't be this empty, dark religion or tradition. He is the living God, and he'll be your living Savior. Melchizedek. The order of Melchizedek. hallelujah that Jesus is a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Father, thank you. Lord, it's so wonderful to see your truth, the truth of salvation in Jesus, throughout the Bible, throughout your word. It's been all planned out. Oh, Lord, how we have blown it. We have sinned. We've rebelled against you. We turned our backs on you. And we brought such destruction into this world. Death. Misery, disease. All this is a consequence of us falling into sin. And yet, Lord, you went on a rescue mission for us. You sent your Son to die on the cross for our sins, to give us a better hope, an assurance that we can truly draw near to you, be acceptable in your presence. If you're here this morning and you've never received Jesus, you've never asked Him to become your Savior, your personal Savior, then I want to give you an opportunity right now. Meet Jesus. You can meet Him right now. He's alive. Defeated death, died on the cross for you, and then defeated death. He beat it. And He's alive today to completely wash away all of your sins and make you born again. All you have to do is put your faith and trust in Him. Admit that you need Him. And don't you dare hang on to some dead tradition that means nothing. Oh, but your family's been a part of it for years. Hey, if it doesn't work, ditch it. Don't settle for anything less than Jesus, the great high priest. If you're here this morning and you need to give your heart to Christ, I want you to raise up your hand high right now so that I can see it. Right now would be the time of your born-again experience where you become a child of God and you're not settling for anything else. It will be Jesus for you. Would there be anyone here this morning who needs to make that decision, who needs to invite Christ into your life? If you've never done that, you raise your hand high so I can see it. The Holy Spirit is tugging to your heart. Respond. Would you stand with me? Let's stand in the honor of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus. What do you got for us? He alone is our Father. He alone is our Savior. He alone is our high priest. Let's tell Him that. Thank you. May the Lord bless you, keep you, protect you, lift up your countenance. Rest assured that He makes wise intercession for you. He has your best interest in mind. You can trust Him. Walk with Him this week.
Amen.
Amen.